Let's continue in our study of 2 Timothy chapter 1 by reading verses 8 through 12. Now, in these verses, we have a call to courage. Paul challenges Timothy not to be ashamed as a Christian. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Once again, some background notes, first of all. In verse 8, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. Remember, this is not figurative language. Paul is literally a prisoner in Rome in a dungeon. You can visit the prison in Rome today, possibly the site of Paul's final imprisonment in Rome. In verse 11, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was particularly called as an apostle to be a missionary to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, he wrote that, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. We see there that very definitely Paul recognizes that God has given him this particular ministry as an apostle to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to verse 10 and explain a couple of words and phrases that Paul uses here. And this will be a transition into our doctrinal points for this section. In verse 10, we read that Christ has abolished death. Question: if Christ has abolished death, then why do we still die? Answer: because the word abolish does not mean to annihilate or to remove. It means to make of none effect, to reduce to powerlessness. People still die, but death is no longer a tyrant to be feared. Christ conquered death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says that, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So death has been abolished, not removed, but rendered powerless, and therefore not to be feared if you're a Christian. Verse 10 here in 2 Timothy 1 also says that Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Don't we have teaching in the Old Testament about eternal life and immortality? Yes, but only glimpses. With the coming of Christ, we now have so much more. We know more of the details. Think of the details of the bodily resurrection of the believer, for example, that we now know from the New Testament. Read 1 Corinthians 15 in this connection. In the Old Testament, we only have glimpses. David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that was only a glimpse of the life hereafter for the believer. Job said in Job 19, 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Quite an insight here in the Old Testament of the life and immortality to come. But still, this is only a glimpse of the eternal life and immortality of the believer. With the coming of Christ and the gospel, life and immortality have been brought to light. These great truths have been revealed. Well, now let's take two specific doctrinal points or teaching points from this passage. Doctrinal point number one, shame and spirituality do not mix. Shame and spirituality do not mix. Paul exhorted Timothy in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Shame and spirituality do not mix. Now, this does not necessarily mean that Timothy was ashamed, but Paul, knowing Timothy's weak areas, is essentially exhorting him, don't start being ashamed. In verse 12, Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Back in verse 7, we read that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here in verse 8, we read that God gives us the power or strength to stand, to handle sufferings or persecutions for the gospel. Shame and spirituality do not mix. Are you ashamed to be a Christian? Are you ashamed to stand with Christians who openly are against abortion? Are you ashamed to identify with Christians who are undergoing persecutions or suffering for the sake of Christ? Are you ashamed to bow your head in a restaurant? Give thanks for your food. Shame and spirituality do not mix. You know, just this past Friday night, I was in a store where the editing equipment for our radio program was being checked over. And one of the managers asked that I bring along one of my tapes for testing purposes. So here we are in the store, and my sermon is being broadcast over the PA system, if you will. It's being heard by everyone. And they're all looking over at me and wondering, what's going on? Well, for a moment, I felt like hiding. But then this very verse came to mind because I had been reading it earlier that day in preparation for the sermon this Sunday. And all of a sudden, I felt convicted. I mean, here's the Word of God going out in a very unique way. And what should I say? I was ashamed of myself for being somewhat ashamed. Shame and spirituality do not mix. The more spiritual we are, the less ashamed we will be. Shame and spirituality do not mix. Doctrinal point number two, human works and God's grace do not mix. Human works and God's grace do not mix. Verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Human works and God's grace do not mix. The Bible is teaching that right here, as well as many other places. First of all, they don't mix when it comes to salvation. We're not saved by human works, only by God's grace. I hope you're not here this morning thinking that somehow you make it by human works. No way. God in his grace provided salvation for you when Christ died on the cross for your sins. Now all you have to do is receive salvation as a gift. Human works and God's grace do not mix when it comes to salvation. And neither do they mix when it comes to your calling. Verse 9 once again. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Even as a Christian, if you're trying to please God without depending on him, or by doing your own thing and trying to get God's stamp of approval on what you want to do, that's mixing human works and God's grace. Human works and God's grace do not mix. Now, the holy calling here in verse 10 is primarily the godly life and lifestyle we are called to live. But certainly it includes God's plan for your life, your holy calling. God knows all about you and what's best for you as far as job goes, as far as location goes, as far as career goes, as far as marriage goes, as far as everything goes. How long has he known these things? Verse 9 once again. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. All of this has come to us in Christ, our salvation and calling. It's all a result of God's grace, not our works. Remember, human works and God's grace do not mix. Practical application number one. How well do we know whom we have believed? How well do we know whom we have believed? Paul says in verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I know whom I have believed. You see, Paul not only believed in Christ, he knew him. How well do we know whom we have believed? It's possible for us as Christians to grow in our knowledge of Christ, our personal knowledge of the Lord, because it's a personal relationship. Just as you can get to know a person better and better, so it's possible to get to know the Lord better and better. He's a person. He's God, but he's a person. Even a married couple celebrating 50 years of marriage can still grow in their relationship and knowledge of one another. We can continue to grow in our personal relationship and knowledge with the Lord. How well do we know whom we have believed? Kind of a convicting question, isn't it? Practical application number two. Did you know that you have a safe deposit box in heaven? Did you know that you had a safe deposit box in heaven? Look at verse 12 once again. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had taken advantage of his safe deposit box in heaven. Now, what had he committed unto the Lord for safekeeping until that day when he would be with the Lord? Now, I know there's several different interpretations here, but I think what Paul has in mind here is everything of eternal value, his soul, his salvation, his converts, the results of his ministry, his final rewards, etc. All those things of eternal value. Rome could put Paul in prison and take all his earthly possessions, even his life, but they couldn't take away the things of eternal value. They were deposited with the Lord safely in heaven. Did you know that you have a safe deposit box in heaven? So a question that certainly would come out of that would be, are you putting anything in there? Or are you laying up for yourself treasures on earth? Remember, you have a safe deposit box in heaven.